Jesus is going. We've accelerated from Jesus' birth that we were looking at with the children through to very soon before his death. His death is imminent. His departure is imminent. He's preparing his disciples. He's telling them the things that are going to happen, both in his death, after his death, after his return to the Father. And as we keep saying through this section, it's all about preparing them. It's full of theology, jam-packed full of theology, but it's theology that's practical. It's things about God that will help them as they live in the church age, the age where Jesus has returned to the Father. It's things that are particular for them in some cases, but things that have their application, have their meaning for us today. So first of all, Jesus says in this section, when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come. See that in verses 5 through to 7. He says, none of you ask about where I'm going. Actually, the thing that's really occupying your minds, the thing that's overwhelming you, is the sorrow that I'm going. His disciples were very sad. Wouldn't you be? You got this great, loving, miracle-working man who's amongst you. An amazing, spectacular teacher who can do miracles, who actually loves you. Wouldn't you want him to stay? And so they're really sad. They're sad, they're perplexed, they're confused, they don't know what's going to happen. They're still not really properly listening to what he's saying. And Jesus says, you're filled with grief. But I want to tell you again that it's better for you that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that will be better. You might find that hard to believe at the moment because I'm literally here in front of you. And I've done lots of good stuff. But believe me, he says, it will be better when I've gone because the Holy Spirit will be sent. He says in verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. I think what he's saying is that he will go away from them, he will die, and then after a little while he will return. But I think he's looking beyond his resurrection through to the sending of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of seeing them all as one. Basically, he says, I'm going. And I'm going to return to you, yes, for a short while after I've risen from the dead for about 40 days. But beyond that, I'm still going to be with you by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, I'm going to go, I'm going to come back, I'm going to go again. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go away and then I'm going to be with you. The dark times will be those days when I'm in the grave. But after that, I'm going to be back, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to be with you forever. So don't be sad. It's going to be better for you. Don't think of it like this, that the Holy Spirit has somehow been completely absent. Like the Holy Spirit's been kind of locked away in a room in heaven, not able to do anything. You know, waiting, is it my turn yet? Is it my turn yet? That's not how it's worked in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has been present there at the beginning of creation. Who else inspired all those Old Testament books? You know, who was there? The Holy Spirit inspiring those books. Peter tells us that in his letter. He says the Holy Spirit was there telling them what to write. All those Old Testament prophets, they didn't just make it up out of their heads. It wasn't just their experience of some things of God that they just interpreted as best they could. The Holy Spirit was there working. So it's not as though the Holy Spirit was absent from the world, but he's now going to be sent in a new way with a new role. He's going to be sent throughout the world, as we'll see in just a moment, and he's going to be sent specifically to bring glory to Christ, as we'll see in a moment. So that's what's new. He's going to be shed abroad in a way that's never been experienced before. It's going to be universal. It's going to be Christ-centered. It's going to be constant. The Holy Spirit's going to be at work ministering Christ. He had never ministered the presence of Christ like this before, but now he does. That's the sense in which he is sent now with a mission to be Christ in the world, in your hearts this morning. Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit. That's his role now through the church age, and we rejoice in it. Let me just underline for you again that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. 11 times here in this section, there's the word he or him or his. He's a person. He's not an attribute of God. He's not a force like a wind that God sends out, that emanates from God, although he's sent by the Father and the Son. He is a person, and he's part of the Trinity, the mystery of God. So what's he going to do? What's the Holy Spirit going to do in the world, in this new role? What's he going to do in the church, in the hearts of the disciples, and then the hearts of those who will follow? So when Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit will come, and his work in the world will be to convict, verses 8 through 11, to convict. In a way, it's all about conviction of what is true, what is the truth. Truth's a really big theme in the book of John, as we'll see a bit later on. And he's going to convict the world. He's going to convince people in their hearts, in their minds, about Jesus. You think about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Here's a group of people who had heard a proclamation about Jesus. And when Paul writes to them, he says, this is what happened. When we preached about Jesus to you, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just an explanation or some information that we gave you. He says, it came to you with deep conviction, with the Holy Spirit's power, with deep conviction. And you turned from idols to serve the living God. You turned to Christ. And Jesus says, that's going to be the role of the Holy Spirit. There's people who couldn't care less. There's people who are just hearing words, said passionately, said persuasively, but they're just words. They're not going to change a life, really. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the people are completely convinced. This is the truth. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in the world, says Jesus. He doesn't mean he's going to do it in the whole world, like every single person, whoever hears the gospel, is going to be convicted about it. But he means for all kinds of people, across all kinds of places, right throughout the world, not restricted to one nation, throughout the world, the unbelieving world, the world that's opposing him, the world that he's spoken about in this gospel already, the world who stands in opposition to him, the world who God loves and sent his son for, all kinds of people all across the world will hear some bloke or some woman speaking words and they will be convinced that they're true. And do you know why that happens? Because the Holy Spirit is at work. That's what Jesus says. Notice that it's a gracious work. He brings people who don't believe to believe. He brings people who don't believe, so they're condemned. That's what he's spoken about in this gospel already. When he's been speaking to the Jews, he said, because you don't believe in me, you're condemned already. You can't cross over from death to life unless you believe in me. You're condemned by your not believing. And the thing that's condemning you, the Holy Spirit's going to transform in some of your lives. And those who don't believe do believe. It's not like we start believing and God graciously gives us eternal life. It's like this. The Holy Spirit starts us believing, convinces us that it's true. That's a gracious work because you didn't want it. Whoever you are, whether you've been brought up in a Christian home or not, whatever your background, you didn't naturally want to believe. You wanted to oppose because you wanted to be God of your life. But the Holy Spirit comes with such force and says these words are true. You can't run away from them. He convinces, he convicts. Jesus talks a little bit more about that conviction. See that in verse 9. Well, he summarizes it at the end of verse 8 of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then in verse 9, he says, first of all, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. When the Holy Spirit works, he makes us realize we're making a big mistake ignoring Jesus. That's the big sin. You might think breaking a law of God is bad, and it is. You might think hurting other people is bad, and it is. But the big sin for anybody, then and now, is to reject Jesus. Are you rejecting Jesus this morning? That's a fundamental condemning sin. Rejecting Jesus will take you to hell. But what the Holy Spirit does is, he makes us realize that. He helps us to see that the very person we're rejecting is actually our Savior, who we want to accept, not reject. Many people need to realize how terribly wrong their hatred of Jesus is. And the Spirit brings us to the point of saying, I don't want to shut Jesus out anymore. I want you to rule my life. He graciously brings conviction to believe in the one that they're currently rejecting. That's what happened to us. We might not have articulated, I hate Jesus. I reject Jesus. I don't love Jesus. I don't want Jesus to rule my life. But in practice, that's what we all do. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, Jesus is the very one you need. Think about Jesus. Accept Jesus. So he brings conviction about our sin. And of course, what follows from understanding about Jesus is we realize that we're totally lost and sinners. We realize that everything we do tends away from God and serving God and honoring God and doing what God created us to do. We realize that we're completely sinners. We're shot through with sin. Not a day goes by when we're not walking away from God. He convinces us of that. And really, when we experience the Spirit, it doesn't make us feel, first of all, great about ourselves. It makes us feel wretched about ourselves. We feel desperate. We feel completely helpless because we think, I can't please you, Heavenly Father. I can't please you. I can't do what you want. I want to serve myself. I hate myself for it, but that's what I want to do. I want to serve other gods. That's the direction of my life. I feel so wretched. That's what the Holy Spirit leads us, first of all, to be convinced about sin, that our fundamental sin is rejecting Jesus. But he leads us to accept Jesus. Think about the second thing, conviction about righteousness, verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is going to the Father. How's he going to get there? What's the route? How's he going to get to the Father? He's going to go via the cross. He's been obedient through his life. He's lived a life of perfect righteousness. But supremely, his righteousness, his obedience, it's perfected on the cross, isn't it? He dies on the cross, obedient to his Father, completely submitting to the Father's will. That's how he goes to the Father. And so Jesus then, even in his absence, he's the perfect standard of righteousness. He wins the battle at the cross so we can be righteous. So he's the standard for righteousness. He's the way we get righteous. And the Spirit comes and says, the righteousness you need, it's in Jesus. It's secured by Jesus at the cross. It's demonstrated by Jesus at the cross and through his life. And you realize that. Jesus is the perfect righteous one. I've got to trust him. And then the Holy Spirit brings conviction about judgment. Verse 11. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. At the cross, finally and fully, the devil was defeated. As I think I've said before, it's not as though there was some sort of battle raging, which you weren't quite sure the outcome, and then finally it was resolved at the cross. You know, who's going to win? It's going backwards and forwards like a tennis match, and then finally it's won at the cross. It's not like that at all. The battle that's won at the cross, the defeat of the cross, is that Satan can no longer accuse us. That's what's defeated. Satan's power to accuse and to say to you and I, you're not righteous. And to say to God, these should be condemned with me in hell. That's the power that's defeated at the cross. It's overthrown at the cross. So the devil is defeated and the devil is condemned. And we realize that there will be a final day of judgment. And we're either with the devil and his lies, or we're with Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings that conviction that there are only those two choices. You're either with Christ or you're with the devil. You're either following Christ or you're continuing in your sin. And the Holy Spirit makes us realize that and makes the choice very simple for us. There's a judgment day. We want to be ready. How do you get ready? It's in the righteousness of Christ. The one that we were rejecting, we need to believe. And we need to invite him into our lives and be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we're not going anywhere else, are we? We feel lost. We feel where else we can go. Where else can we go? And I want you this morning to be happy if you're a believer. To be joyful if you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit's done that for you. It wouldn't have happened naturally. Wouldn't have happened without his intervention. So be joyful and be thankful this morning. For many of you this morning, I know the Holy Spirit has done that work in your hearts, and we praise God for it. Be thankful this morning, please. But also recognize it's a sovereign, gracious work of God. So we don't take the responsibility. We've got to do our part. We have to work. We have to proclaim. It's not as though the apostles, under the instruction of Jesus, kind of said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to work. He's going to make people believe. We don't need to do anything. Let's just stay in this room. It's safe. It's cozy. It's warm. Let's stay here. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they go out and they speak. So we have got to do our part. We've got to do all we can, in all the ways we can, to explain to people about Jesus. So they hear words that may convict them. So we have to speak. But when we have spoken, we recognize it's God's sovereign work, his sovereign, gracious work. Don't take the weight of responsibility for someone getting saved or not getting saved or staying on the path. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to speak. And as we'll see in a moment, to pray. But your responsibility is not to save. The Holy Spirit does that. He brings conviction. And we need to think about that when we're preaching or leading. It's not about screaming at people. It's not about using some sort of technique to bring them in, to make them feel so emotional. They've just got to believe. They're just so persuaded. It's not about that. We've got to do our best. We've got to sound emotional if we are emotional. We've got to say what we feel. We've got to say the truth in the most attractive way we can. But in the end, it's not about technique. It's about the Holy Spirit. So be happy this morning. Praise God. Be confident that it's his gracious work. It's not your responsibility. Work hard, but also pray hard. Because if it is the Spirit's responsibility, what's our big, big, big responsibility? It's got to be to ask, to pray, to say, Holy Spirit, like we prayed in that hymn that we sung before, descend, dwell, come into hearts and help them to believe. I'm speaking at this event and this event. I'm bringing my friend to this and to this. I'm trying to talk to them as I'm at work. Holy Spirit, please come. Please come and make them realize my feeble words are the truth. We've got to pray like that. Pray for the Spirit to be at work. Prayers that call down the Holy Spirit and say, in the name of Jesus, please come down and speak to us. Because we need you to convince people. There's a whole world of people outside who are not believing, and we can't persuade them, but you can. So we need your help. We're completely dependent on you. Please send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. But also, the Holy Spirit brings guidance to the church, verses 12 through to 15. Jesus says in verse 12, I have more to say to you now, but more than you can bear. You're already completely full up. You don't know what's going on. This is just so much information. You're overloading with it. There is more to say, but you can't bear it. However, you will hear it. How are you going to hear it? You're going to hear it through the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus comes full of grace and truth. That's what John says at the beginning of his book. That classic statement we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the truth of God. I'm the truth from God. Everything I say is true. What I bring to you is the truth about yourself, the truth about salvation. The truth contrasted with the devil's lies. The truth that the world needs to listen to. The truth about everything. And the Holy Spirit will come and will guide the believers, first of all the disciples, into all that truth. They'll understand what is true and what is false. They'll understand particularly about Jesus. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit will help them remember things. There's so much they needed to remember about the life and times of Jesus, all the things that happened. He'll help them remember, but he'll also bring to them new information. So secondly, he speaks about the future. Still there in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, he could be talking about the events that are about to come, but of course, when the Holy Spirit comes, is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it begins with the Spirit bringing understanding to the disciples of what's happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. What's happened? What does it mean? How do they understand that? How do they speak so confidently on the day of Pentecost, suddenly being able to interpret all these events when they seem so dull beforehand? Suddenly being able to bring scriptures to mind, see that in Acts chapter 2, bring scriptures, bring the Psalms to mind, sort of understand, put it all together, have a whole theological framework. They didn't go to Bible college. They weren't really very clever, as sort of academically speaking. And yet they've got all this information and they've strung it all together into a theology in just kind of the flick of a finger. How did that happen? Well, of course, they had all the ingredients there. They had all the Bible knowledge and everything. But it's the Holy Spirit who comes and he guides them into all truth about the explanation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What is to come then? But I think Jesus is looking beyond the what is to come immediately in his death and resurrection to what is to come in the future. What it's going to be like in the church age. What about his return? So the Spirit speaks to that as well. His future return in glory, the new heavens and the new earth. What will happen in history with all the spiritual battles going on? If you think about it, as we were saying about the Old Testament, how else do the New Testament writers know what to write? You know, you look at some of those passages in 1 Corinthians 15 or in the book of Thessalonians, the two letters, sorry, of Thessalonians. How did Paul know what was going to happen in the future? Because he knew about Jesus coming back and he seemed to be able to explain all about that. How did he know about the resurrection bodies and what they would be like? How did all these things get compiled and written down? It's because the Holy Spirit was teaching them about things to come. So they could be clear, they could be confident, they could be detailed about history, taking us through to the return of Christ. So he guides them into all truth. He speaks to them about the future, the cross and beyond, the church age, right through to the future. So he does that. And also he throws the spotlight, as he does all that, on Jesus. Where is truth located? What is history about? Where's its center point, the cross? Where is it leading to? Jesus' return in glory. So what will the Spirit do all the time as he's doing these things? Indeed, as he's bringing conviction. What is he doing all the time? He's putting the spotlight, he's throwing the light onto Jesus. See that wonderful unity that's described here between the Father and the Spirit and the Son. He, verse 13, the middle of, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. So what's he hearing? Verse 14, he will bring glory to me. He will put the spotlight on me. He will give the honor to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So he will take all the truths about me, Jesus, and he will bring them to you, and in that way he will put the spotlight on me. But then Jesus says, verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So there's a unity between the Father and the Son. There's the glory the Father and the Son have. And the Spirit's role in the Trinity is to bring glory to the Father and the Son as he brings conviction, as he brings us the truth about Jesus. And that's the Spirit's work in the church. That's what he's doing. That's what we pray for him to do in the church, to guide us into all truth. Now, of course, that had a particular significance for the disciples. Again, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit came and he inspired them specifically to remember the right things, to know the new things that they would then write down in the New Testament. So when we look at our Bible in total, when we look at the New Testament in particular, we can be confident because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit and he sent it to inspire them. We can be confident that it's the Word of God. That was the promise of Jesus, that he will rise again, that he will return to the Father, he will send the Spirit, and he will have a particular role for the disciples to guide them into all the truth, to remind them, to tell them what's to come, to explain what's happened, and to make it all centered around Christ. So that's what he does in the lives of the disciples. But also, in a general sense, he does that in the church, and he continues to do that in the church. How he guides us into all truth now is by the words of the Bible. But just like the world needs to be convicted about sin and righteousness and judgment, you and I as Christians need to be convicted about those things, but about the truth. We read something in the Bible, something about truth about Jesus, something about the future, and we need to be convinced that it's true, and we need to have it applied to our hearts. We need the Spirit to be at work, bringing light and new light and more light, and to really impress things upon us. How do you know what's a true work of the Spirit? What are the signs that the Holy Spirit's at work in a church or in a person? What would be like the key sign? Would it be that they talk a lot about their experiences? Would it be that they have lots of amazing, interesting, novel, unique experiences? Is it that they're very optimistic people? Is it that they're very chilled? Is it that they're very tense? Is it that they're very forceful? What would be like a key sign that the Holy Spirit's working in someone's heart and working in your heart? Surely, the key sign is they bring glory to Jesus. Surely. Surely that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's always putting the spotlight on Jesus. If you hear someone who's telling you about Jesus, who apparently loves Jesus, who's always pointing you towards Jesus, you can say, wow, the Holy Spirit is so filling that life. He's so working in them. And if you hear someone who's not, you pray, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. If you think about yourself and you think, what do I talk about? What's my big priority? And it's not Jesus. You pray, oh, send the Holy Spirit to help me do his work in bringing glory to Jesus, to align my purpose with his purpose, to say, I want Jesus to be in the spotlight. What can I do to put Jesus in the spotlight? Do that in assessing your own heart. Do that in assessing things that are going on around you. Is it a work of the Spirit? Well, tell me this. Does it point people to Jesus? Does it point people to Jesus? Does it point people primarily to Jesus? Not like a passing reference to Jesus, you know, it's the power of Jesus or something, but really point people to Jesus. The important stuff, his death, his resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the gospel age, people needing to repent and believe. Does he point it, people to Jesus? Does this event, this thing people are talking about, this character, do they point you to Jesus? We're so grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit. His work in the world means we're here this morning. His work in our hearts means that feebly and frailly and in such staggering ways, we are trying as people, as a church, to bring glory to Jesus. That's the Spirit's work. And this morning we pray. We pray for you if you're not a believer this morning that the Holy Spirit may come and convince you. We haven't had time to talk so much about Jesus' work, but from what you heard, that the Holy Spirit may convince you that it's true. And we pray for all of us as we live under the rule of Christ, that the Holy Spirit may guide us, may make us confident about the future, may help us bring glory to Christ. Amen.